I'm going to do something a little different today. Usually that's kind of scary from a person like me because you never know what I'm going to do. Or at least my wife never knows. Normally what I do, well, you know what? I want to do the video clip first. When I told Vinny I was going to use that clip, he's like, I'm so jealous. I get to watch, he always wanted to watch Avengers at church. Normally what I do is I do topical messages. Because when you preach sporadic, you know, once in a while, it's kind of hard to stay in a book and like we're doing through John. It's kind of hard to do that when you get to preach every once in a while. So I'll go to the Lord and Pastor Tony will ask me to preach and I'll say, okay, and I'll start praying. I say, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And then something will come to me and I'll go to the Bible and I'll research that topic and I'll read some commentaries and maybe get a joke or, you know, some kind of story or something like that to kind of go along with it, or a prop. And this time I just felt to do something a little different. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take a piece of scripture and kind of, they call it exegesis. That's a nice word for you to learn today. And it means to kind of like to take it apart, piece upon piece, you know, line by line, verse by verse, and kind of take it apart. And that's what I'd like to do today, if it's okay with you. I mean, it doesn't matter. I don't have anything else. So this is, you know, so a couple weeks ago, my wife put a whole chicken on the table. And the kids and I looked at it like, what are we supposed to do with this? You know, we're so used to chicken parts, you know, but what we had to do was, I mean, I grew up on a farm, so I know how to, you know, I know the anatomy of a chicken quite well. So I started taking the chicken apart and doing all, you know, with the breast and the leg and the thighs, and then everyone's eating. And when we were done, we had a skeleton of a chicken sitting on the table. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to take the Word of God apart like that. We're going to pick all the meat off of what's here, because there's a lot here. And so what I'd like to do is kind of nitpick it, okay? And this way we get everything out of it. And when we were done, there wasn't nothing left of that bird. And there shouldn't be anything left when we're done today. But we're gonna do Ephesians 1. If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. 15 through 23. And I'm going to read it first. And I know that Pastor Tony usually says reading is the death knell of preaching, but I think this is pretty interesting. And this way we get it in a context. Okay. I'll wait until, like with the youth group, it used to be you'd listen for the pages to stop. Now they're all electronic. You can't tell if they're there yet. Okay. We're all there? Good. All right. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, for the fullness of him, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. Now, in the front part of this verse, well, let's just jump right into it. Paul starts out by saying, for this reason. For this reason. When I was a kid, I would be sitting at the table eating breakfast, and my father would come up and just yell at me or smack me or whatever, and I'd be like, for what reason? You know, why did you do that? And then I would find out that, well, you know, you didn't take out the garbage or whatever I was supposed to do, I didn't do. And so I always was one of those people, I want to know for what reason. So he says the question, and it begs the question, for what reason? Why would he put this statement for this reason? And just like when we're supposed to, just like we're supposed to stop every time we see a therefore, you know, Pastor Tony's rule, you know, if we see a therefore, we have to see what it's there for. Well, it turns out in King James, for this reason, translate into for therefore. So I'm following the rule anyway. So now we need to find out, why did he make this statement for this reason? And the reason is this. The whole front part of this verse, verses 1 through 14, is so full of information and so full of theology and so full of what was given to us on the cross of Christ that we can't comprehend it. We can't cram it all in one sermon. It would probably take Pastor Tony two, maybe three sermons to go through it line by line. It would take a long time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to synopsize that for you. Okay? He talks about all these great things that we have in Christ. He uses a word like lavished. Now, lavished is a word we don't use too often, you know, because we don't really use that word. But the word means literally, if I asked, you know, let's say Andy, for $5, and he gives me $5, that's not lavish. That's just like, you know, you gave me what I asked for. That's not lavished. Now, if I said, hey, give me $5, and he gives me $5 trillion, that's lavished. Okay. Kathy just had a heart attack. But that's lavish. See, it's lavish is like above the top. It's over the top. It's big time. Okay? And so we didn't just get a little bit of this great thing when Jesus died on the cross. We got a lot. We got so much that it's been lavished upon us. I suggest you read the front part, because we're going to read the back part, but read the front part. But there's so much there. And so he says, for this reason. And what this is a connecting statement. This is a connecting statement. What he's doing is he's putting together what he already spoke about in verses 1 through 14 and hooking it to what we're about to read, 15 to 23, and links them together. Because we need to take it in context. You never want to take a piece of scripture and rip it out and just read it standing it alone. It should always be in the context. You should find out, you know, who it was written to. Why was it written? What was the purpose of the book? Those things are important because it gives you context. It, as Tony says all the time, it goes from black and white to color. Because now you know all that information. You understand what was going on. So it's very good that we read the whole thing. And I suggest you do that maybe during the week. Go back and read verses 1 through 14 just to get it so you have a context of what we're going to say today. So that's why he said for this reason. In the verses above, he gives us all these great things. And by the way, verses 3 through 14, this is one of my favorite things. Verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in Greek. One long sentence. Talk about a run-on sentence. I mean, in English class, I never used punctuation. You know, I don't know anything about punctuation. If I write something, no one could read it. As a matter of fact, Gary's wife, I wrote on an envelope. She's like, I don't understand what this is. What did you write? Because I don't use punctuation. I don't, you know, my words are really confused. I should be a doctor, I guess. So my handwriting is bad. But at the same time, we have all these, it's a run-on sentence. It's like, did you ever have so much you wanted to say you just couldn't stop? And someone keeps interrupting and you're like, well, that's what Paul was doing. It was so much that was given to us on the cross of Christ that he's trying to get it all out in one long run-on sentence. But only in Greek he could do that because there's little tricks in grammar in Greek that we don't have in English that allows you to do that, where we don't have to use punctuation, where he didn't have to. And then he continues. We're going to continue the rest of the verse. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Now, this was a hallmark of the Ephesian church. They were doing it right. They were one of the churches that were doing it right. But at the same time, Paul knew that no matter what you do, if you do it right, you do it well, you could always do it better, right? We have to admit that no matter what we do, we could always do it a little bit better. If we pushed a little harder, we did something, we could do a little bit better. Well, Paul was thinking they could do a little bit better. And so what he does is he's going to give them, in this book, he's going to give them guidelines for how to live in the context of where they are, in the time that they live in, okay? And he's going to talk about the body of Christ in relation to the church, the building of the church. He's going to talk about it in relation to our bodies, the human body, and he's going to talk about it in relation to a husband and wife relationship. All these are included in this book. So he's going to give them some really good, if you read the whole thing, you'd find all this out. And that was the hallmark of the Ephesian church. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Paul took very seriously his job that he took on to himself as the shepherd of the churches. He went out and he started churches everywhere he went. And he didn't just start those churches and walk away. No, he would go back and visit those churches. And he didn't just do visitation to the churches. He would bring correction. He would bring theology understanding. He would bring clarity. He would bring encouragement. He encouraged men like Timothy and Apollos and Lydia and people like that. He encouraged these people as he encountered them, and he would go back. And one of his prayers when he was in prison is that he would be able to go back and revisit the churches and do it again, almost like a circuit preacher. And he really wanted to do this. So Paul took very seriously his job as a shepherd of the churches, and he prayed for the churches. Now, one of the things he says, for like to the church of Ephesus or the church of Colossae or whatever church it is, whenever we read those, we can very easily take those things and apply them to us. We can, without doing violence to the scripture, we could say to the church in Yapank, right? Because they apply to us. Hopefully, we're doing it just as right as the people in the book of Ephesians were doing it. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Paul asked and prayed for four things for the church. And this includes us, by the way. He prayed for four things. He prayed that God would give the church the spirit of wisdom, and revelation, that their hearts would be enlightened and that they would know the hope to which they were called. Title of my message this morning is called, That They May Know. That They May Know. And I like to add, that they may know they don't have a wimpy God. You know, like, when I saw that clip the first time in the movie theater, actually, I borrowed the video from Mark. I saw it, I thought instantly of the battle between Satan and God. And God was the Hulk, of course, and Satan was Loki. And I love the way he puts the beat down on him. Because I think a lot of times we think that there's equality between Satan and God. There isn't. Satan is created, God is creator. He doesn't deserve to walk in the ring with God at all. And I used to think there was like this battle going on. It's not like that at all. He is totally like nothing. He's like an ant on this carpet compared to God and me. And that's the way it is. And so we don't have a wimpy God. There aren't two spirits, by the way. The Bible says, because it says spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, there aren't two spirits, there's only one. And that's the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is like God the Father and God the Son. He's multifunctional. He can do all kinds of things. He can do anything he wants, okay? So he's not limited to just doing what you think the Holy Spirit can do. He can do a lot of other things too. He's multifunctional. But in my Bible, the S in spirit is capitalized. And that capitalization I learned early on as a Christian means this is God, the Holy Spirit. Like if you see a God with a little g, that means that's God something else, you know, like some other God. But if you see God capital G, that's our God. That's the God who wrote the Bible. That's the God who Jesus is. That's the God of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the God they're referring to. So whenever you see a capital S, that means it's the Holy Spirit, okay? So in this word, this is actually a Greek word called parakletos, okay? And the front part of that word, para, which is where we get words like paratrooper, right? Paramedic, parasite, unfortunately. It means to be inside something else or to come alongside. Or parachute. This parakletos is the third part of the Trinity. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the comforter or the advocate that Jesus spoke of in John 14:18 when he said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, that doesn't make sense. Jesus was going to the cross. Who was going to come? The Holy Spirit. So God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're all one and the same. Okay? And again in John 14:26, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So para means, one of the meanings of para is to come alongside, and kletos, which is the other word, means the Holy One. So this is the Holy One who comes alongside of us, okay? And he comes alongside of us for a lot of reasons, but one of his main reasons is to teach us all things. So he's going to teach us all things. If I gave you this Bible, and I put you on a desert island with no kids, that sounds good to me, put them on the island, and I just gave you this Bible and all you needed to eat and a place to sleep and food, and all you had was this, no internet, no phone, no texting, none of that. All you had was this, and you read this, you would learn a lot. You would learn a tremendous amount. But if you read it with the Holy Spirit alongside of you, or better yet, as you are if you're saved today. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You would get so much out of this word. As a matter of fact, you get nothing if you don't have the Holy Spirit. I would dare say, and as a matter of fact, if the Holy Spirit is not working here today, I may be talking and you may be listening. But if the Holy Spirit's not doing his thing, nothing's happening. You're not getting a word of it. Because an atheist reads the book and he doesn't get anything out of it because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit to illuminate. It's just a bunch of stories. It doesn't mean, I read Genesis. It's like, so what? You know, I don't see what you guys get out of it. But then if you read it with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, now all of a sudden you see things. You see the pre-Christ showing up in that God says that I will provide myself a lamb. You see that where if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's just, well, that's all redundant. What is he saying there? But when you get the Holy Spirit inside of you, when you get saved, that comes to you and you get everything out of the box. As we say in the computer world, you get everything out of the box. You take the computer out of the box, you stick it on a shelf, turn it on, it should do everything. The day you got saved, you got everything you needed. Okay? Okay, verse 18, Paul continues his prayer. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul crams so much into this verse that we can't possibly take it apart. We're going to have to sub-take it apart. And what they do in Bible study when you do this is they call it A, B, and C. They break it up into A, B, and C so you can kind of pick it apart, just like that chicken analogy. Okay? So we're going to break it down to A, B, and C. And the front part is A, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay, to be enlightened is to know something. Okay, you step out on your back porch and you didn't turn on the light and you trip over something. That tells you what? You're enlightened now. Next time, turn on the light. Okay? It's the same thing. You're enlightened because you learn something. You know something. Okay? So to be enlightened means to know something. In World War II, there was a big, you know, the war's going on in World War II. The Germans were sinking a lot of ships in the Atlantic. They were sinking a lot of tonnage and tonnage of ships. Lots of people died. It was really not a pretty thing. And we could hear over the airwaves through the what we call the ears of the West, we could hear the signals that were being translated, you know, sent between the submarines and Germany back and forth. We could hear it, but it was just a bunch of dots and dashes. We couldn't make heads or tails of it. We couldn't understand a word of it. So they were just beating the daylights out of us. So then one day they came across, they were fighting a submarine and she couldn't sink. So they ended up capturing what we found out was then called the Enigma machine. Now, this Enigma machine was actually looked like a typewriter with a bunch of wheels and disks. And what that was is they would take this information that would come over the airwaves, they put it through the Enigma machine, and it would come out, they could understand the messages. So what ends up happening is once we got that, we could translate their messages. We knew what they were saying back and forth. We could get, they knew about that convoy. They knew about this. They knew about those guys on that island. We got all this information, and we were able to translate the messages. To simplify it, the Holy Spirit is your Enigma machine, as far as the Word of God. Whenever you sit down to read your Bible, make a habit of this, say, Lord, give me understanding in this. Help me to understand what you're going to teach me, what you're going to show me today. And what you're doing is you're enabling your Enigma machine so that you can translate this Word. Otherwise, even though you're saved, you have a lot of confusion, a lot of things in your head, a lot of stuff going on around you, just swirling around you. You won't get half as much of it out of it as if you had asked that. So do that. Ask, say, Lord, give me understanding into this word so that I can get what you're trying to show me today, so I can learn what you're trying to teach today. Because without that, you really don't learn all that much. And so you need that the Enigma machine to translate what God is saying. B, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, hope is a great thing. Without hope, I mean, a lot of people give up. That's, you know, part of why we need hope. Hope is important to us. Now, I'm into astronomy, and so I hoped I could buy this $1,000 telescope. When I first presented it to my wife, she's like, you're nuts. You know, we don't have the money for that, especially for something that it's just a toy, but it's my hobby. So I said, well, how about if I just raise the money outside of the budget that I work for, you know, the money I work for? How about that? I don't care what you do with that, it's your business. So I collected soda cans and bottles and batteries and bicycles and all kinds of junk all over Long Island. I would clean it up and sell it on Craigslist. And I took all this money I made and put it towards my $1,000 telescope. And so I hoped that one day I'd have the money to buy the telescope. Well, my mother-in-law finally, got sick of listening to me talk about this. She threw me the last $400 and I was done. So I was able to buy the telescope. But you know what? When it came, I didn't hope anymore. I lost the hope. You know, I had it. I set it up in the backyard. I looked at stars and it was awesome. It was fantastic. And I just said, man, you know, now I don't have anything to hope for. Because, I mean, I could hope to buy all the parts and pieces I need to make it better. But, you know, I lost hope. And that really stunk. But, you know, I think a lot of times we as Christians, we do the same thing. We hope that God will give us all these things. We hope that we could be hospitality. We hope we could have this gift and that gift. We hope. You don't have to hope. You already have it. If you're saved, Christ died for you, you have everything already out of the box. You don't have to hope for these things. They're there. And what Paul was afraid of, concerned, was that the church in Galatia was going to be so bombarded by all that was going on around them that they weren't going to access all the great things that Christ had provided for them. Okay? And so he was nervous about this. Now, if you go on your iPod, okay, you go on your iPod and you search for hotspots, you'll see there's one around us. It's called ICF Guest, okay? And if you have the password, you can access the internet. You can get on your phone and access the internet through that hotspot. But without the password, you can't get on. It's locked, right? Well, you know what? The day you got saved, the Holy Spirit became unlocked. You have the password, right? You have the password. And so now everything that was provided for you through the cross of Christ is yours now because you have the password. Why would you live less than that? Okay. See, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Get a drink here. All right. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? A lot more people in the first service were in cruises. So if you've been on a cruise, let's just say you had a rich uncle, okay? And that rich uncle died. And before he died, he purchased for you a cruise. He bought your ticket, he bought your airfare. So you hear about this, he's dead, you hear about it in the will, you got it, it's yours, right? Well, guess what? Well, you get on the plane, you fly to Florida or wherever the boat's leaving from, and, you know, the steward takes your bags. I've never been on one, so I'm guessing. Takes your bags and walks you to your stateroom and then drops your bags, puts out his hand, and you tip him, and he leaves. And how about this? How about you never leave the stateroom? You never leave the stateroom. 7-day cruise, you never leave the stateroom. Now, that wouldn't be so bad if you were on your honeymoon. But if you were, you know, let's say 20 years married, you know, we'll get to that. You know, it's plenty of time for that. You know, but you stayed in the stateroom the whole time. You never, ever left. And then as, you know, the 7 days later, you get off the cruise and you get off and you find, as you're going off the gangplank, you find a brochure for the cruise you just took. And you're like, wait a minute, they had parasailing? They had free helicopter rides? They had like all-night sushi bar and I didn't overeat at it? You know, I mean, this is nuts. You know, you would be so upset that you missed out on all those things that your uncle's death provided for you. Paul was afraid, well, not afraid again, concerned, that the church in Galatia would do the same thing, that they would never fully access all the things that were provided for them by the cross, that they would never access all the things that are in the brochure, and the brochure would be the Bible, okay? And he was concerned that they really were going to do this. Verse 19, and it goes on, the verse goes on, 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of God's mighty strength. He exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul, again, dealing with a Greek audience, he's trying to show them the greatness of what was provided for them, what was purchased for them on the cross of Christ. And he's going to use some really, really big words, okay? Like dunamis. Dunamis is the Greek word where we get our word dynamo, where we get dynamite from. It means explosive power, okay? That's the power that God used in this. In Egeria, That's the same power that God used to create the diversity of the earth. We see, you know, we got the giraffe, we got the lion, we got the platypus, which confuses everybody, you know, because it's like so diverse. Everything is so, that's that power that God exerted there. And then there's Iskos, which is the energy that God used to bring the existence of the universe, the planets, the galaxies, all that cool stuff I see. And so a lot of times people think, you know, we have this puny God mentality. Your problems are this big and your God is this big. You need to invert that. There's a song that says, oh, magnify the Lord, come let us magnify the Lord together. Magnify means to make big or to make large. I look through my telescope at a little tiny spot that you see from your backyard. You see that tiny little spot. But when I magnify through my telescope, that's Jupiter, and you'll see moons around it because I magnified it. It's the same thing with God. We need to magnify God. We need to make God big. We need to look at all of what's been given to us on the cross of Christ and magnify that and not have a puny God. I don't have a puny God. I have an awesome God. I have an awesome God. Like that song, Our God is an Awesome God. Joe here at Cohesion, he brought up one day that awesome is a word that should only be exclusively used for God things, that God does. It shouldn't be equated down, that was an awesome meal or an awesome movie, an awesome trip. That's ridiculous. That word awesome is, you know, you see God and you go, oh, you know, that's it. That's awesome. That's what awesome is. And so I try to teach my kids, we don't use awesome in our house for things anymore. We say great, fun, nice, you know, it maybe downplays it. If we come over your house and I don't say it's an awesome meal, that's because I don't use the word awesome. But I can say, when I look out at the stars, I can say, that's awesome because God created that. When I look at my daughter, I say, that's awesome because God created that. When I see this church, I say, that's awesome because God created that. I can use the word awesome freely. So we try not to use the word awesome, except when it relates to God. It's like that old hymn in Romans 8:11. When I first got saved, I went to an Assembly of God church for the first couple of years. And they used to have this song, and I'm going to sing it for you, so you just have to put up with this. If that same Spirit raised Christ from... Join in. Dwells in you, dwells in you. Yes, it's that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Dwells in you, dwells in you. Yes, it will... if that same Spirit raised Christ dwells in you, and it will quicken your mortal body. That's why I'm not a singer. If that Spirit dwells in you, yes, it will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwells in you. Now, the question I have to ask you is, does that Spirit dwell in you? If it does, then why do you live like it doesn't? Why do you live like you're a pauper when you're, as the song says, a child of the King? Why do you do that? You have all of what Christ provided for you on that cross, all of that, and you live like you have nothing. You live like, and I'm talking to myself too, because I catch myself doing this all, oh, this stinks, I got to go to work. Be thankful you got a job to go to. Be healthy, be thankful that you're happy enough to go to work. What are you looking at? You're looking at the wrong end. You know, is the cup half full or half empty? You know, if you're a Christian, it's always full, right? And the question is, does it? I hear people say all the time, we're in survival mode here. We're in survival mode. You know, what does survival mode mean? What does that mean? Survival mode. Well, we're in survival mode. What does that mean? It means that, well, we're just doing the basics. We're just getting by. You know what? You can only do that for so long. You can only do that for so long. As a Christian, as a human, as a business, in the military, when they were waiting to go into Iraq during the first, going into Kuwait, the guys were told every day, we're going to go, then we're not going to go, then we're going to go, then we're not going to go, then we're going to go, then we're not going to go. You know, I mean, it's like dudes driving these guys nuts, because once you get keyed up to go into survival mode, at some point you got to key down. You got to go the other way. You got to calm down. And so we're supposed to live not in survival mode. We're supposed to live every day, day by day, counting and trusting on what God has provided for us. So I don't do survival mode. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his modus operandi. That's his job. He does it real well. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Or I like what the King James says, have it more abundantly. Okay, and that's talking about life now. That's not talking about life as far as heaven goes. We know we got that. But it's a matter of life now. We have to start living like we have that kind of inheritance. Paul continues, verse 21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, which is the one we're in now, but also the one to come. Now, while the world ridicules Christians, and it happens all the time, And while the world turns Jesus' name into so much a curse word, it's a, you know, end of a sentence, you know, I'm not even going to say it and give credence to it, but they use it like a curse word, God's word does not see his son like that. God does not see him like that. In Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. That's how God sees his son's name. And again, it says in Philippians 2:6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even though he was, he didn't consider it something to be grasped. But made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to even death on a cross. He was obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, every atheist will bow and say that. Every person who has ever turned away when someone offered them salvation and they said, no, that's not for me, I don't want that, they will bow. Every knee will bow. Everyone will say this, okay? And that's not elitist. That's just the way it is, okay? So I had a preacher one time say to me, it's better if you bow on this side of eternity than on the other side. The deal is a better deal on this side, okay? And it's the same thing. We, if we're Christians, we've already bowed. We've already said that. We've already confessed that. But if you haven't, you need to definitely check that off your to-do list, your bucket list. Make sure you do that. Now, this is the power that's found in Jesus' name and his name alone. Paul was concerned, again, that the people were going to live in survival mode and that they had puny God syndrome. They thought God was puny, that God was small, and God is not small. He is to be magnified, yes, but he is not small and he is not puny. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet, which is a power of superiority. He's superior to all of it, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now, Matthew 16:18 says, and I tell you, Peter, and Peter is just one of the apostles, and on this rock I will build my church. In other words, on him, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, Jesus said this statement regarding us, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. When I first read that, I thought it was like, okay, that means we have to build walls and we have to keep the bad guys away from us. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's the other way around. We are to be charging the gates of hell, and those walls are going to come down. On Thursday nights, I teach a Bible study at Salvation Army, and that's my opportunity to go out into the world, away from the church stuff, and I go out where people are not saved, where people are drug people and just got out of prison people and beat their wives people and all these kind of people. And they come in and I do my Bible study with them and they ask questions. And I feel, in my mind, I picture every time a guy asks a question. This happened only a couple weeks ago. Guy asked a question about his wife and I gave him some information about the gentle answer turns away wrath. I used that verse with him. And I said, the next time she's up in your face and she's giving you attitude and she's up in your face, walk away. Just say, you know what, we're not going to talk about this now. And say, well, you know, we'll pray about this or we'll talk about it later and walk away. And you know what? He said, you saved me from going to jail tonight because I would usually go after her. She'd call the cops and I'd go to jail. And that's the circle. So the cycle was stopped. Man, in my mind eye, I could see, you know, you never see those guys, those shows where they take this ram and these guys are hitting the gates, bam, bam, and then they break through. I felt in my mind, I saw that. I saw a breakthrough in this man's life. And you know what? I haven't seen him come back since. I don't know where he is. Hopefully he's not in jail. But it's like, you know, maybe he found something else to deal with. But it's like, you know, here he is. You know, we gotta go after those walls. We can't just sit here, us four and no more. You know, the four walls and that's it. It's got to be outside of us. And we have to take the things that Christ gave us and all this power and all this access that we have to Christ. We have to take all this and take it out into the world and not just sit on our hands. We got to do something with it. Okay, we got to be like Don Quixote. Now, Don Quixote was a bit of a maniac. He was actually attacking windmills. We're not like that. We're supposed to be going out and attacking the gates of hell, trying to, as Paul would say, trying to save some. right? Paul said, I become all things to all men in order that I might save some. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be going out there and attacking the gates of hell like Don Quixote. And it doesn't really matter that, you know, if you win or you lose, it doesn't really matter as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do, right? It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Doesn't say so much successful servant, thank goodness, right? Because if it was up to success, maybe none of us would get there, but it's faithful. Were you faithful to do what you were told to do? Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, we ICF, are his body, along with numerous other churches that preach the gospel in an unadulterated way, you know, sticking to the scripture and to the, you know, the right path, okay? Is Jesus' body, the church, is it emaciated? Is it weak? Not according to God, it's not. If God's church is emaciated and weak, it's because we're not doing the right thing. There's something we're not doing. Okay, in my arm here, I've got veins and you can see a lot more veins, arteries and all kinds of stuff. And all this stuff has to work together to make this work. You know, if I have one rebellious cell, you know what we call that? We call that cancer. One rebellious cell. If all this stuff doesn't work all together, it doesn't work at all. It's the same thing in the church. Each one of us that are here today have a specific gifting, a tooling, a calling that God has given us. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, you have a calling. You may think, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not going to be a pastor. You know, it doesn't matter. You still have a calling, and you have to fulfill that calling. Otherwise, Jesus' body is missing that piece. It'd be like me missing my thumb, which would send me back to, you know, being, you know, useless, because you need that thumb to oppose, to grab stuff. So if you lose your thumb, you actually get paid more for it insurance-wise than if you lost a pinky, because you need your thumb to do stuff. So think about that. You might be the thumb that God wants to use someplace, and without you, it just doesn't get done. So think about that. We are the body of Christ. We need to use the things that God has given us, all those great things that God has gave us, and use them for his glory. Paul was concerned that the people of Galatia, as well as us today, would not realize what was purchased for us in Christ. We mistakenly think that Christ's death purchased our passport to heaven. We think that, and it's true, it is. He purchased our passport to heaven. Let's say there's a line right here, this is the line. This is life, this is death, okay? We got this already. We got the death side of it already. It's the life side. We have to have the life side, and that more abundantly. I like to think of it now. Use the word now. We have to access now what God has for us. God has things for us now. We can have great marriages now, on this side of eternity. We can have great relations with our children now. We can walk through sickness and illness now. We can do all these things now. We don't have to wait till we're dead. When I was a young Christian, I thought, wow, I don't even like to burn my hand, I let alone burn in hell. I couldn't do that. And when I got the offer to get saved and now I have to go to hell, I was like, yeah, I'll take it. But you know what? It was so much more than that. It's so much more. It's just the beginning of the book, let's say. It's not lavished to just get heaven, even though that's all of eternity. Lavish says, I get it now. I get it now in life. I get to so many great things out of being Christian. I listen to my friends who are not Christian. I listen to them complain about their wives, their jobs, their this, their that, the sick, you know. And I have all those problems too. I have issues like that. Well, I have a great wife, so not like that. But I mean, I have things I got to wrestle with. But at the same time, I get to enjoy all these benefits of the cross in life now. I don't have to wait till I'm dead. Don't wait till you're dead. Don't wait till you get off the, you know, you get to the end of your life and you're like looking at the brochure and say, wow, God wanted me to do that? God enabled me to do that? God gave me this? God gave me that? And you didn't even bother to open the brochure to find out what you were missing out on. Don't do that. Definitely press into the word, study, learn all the things that Christ had for you. I suggest you read the front part of this verse, because like I said, there's a lot in there. Lavish, we have redemption. All this is such great theology in there. And unpack it. Because you know what? You have so much in what was provided for you on the cross, so much, that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. We haven't even begun to access it. So definitely press into this word and use the Holy Spirit to illuminate the word so that you can learn what is yours in Christ. You know, God's given me things, he's given you things, he's given us all things, but we need to find out what those are so we can access them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray, Father God, that you would bless your people today, Lord God, that they would be able to understand and to know what you purchased for them on the cross, that they may know exactly what was given to them, Lord, that we do not have a puny God, Lord, that we have a God that is glorious. We have a God that is awesome. We have a God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, just immeasurable in ability, Lord. And sometimes we sin in that we do not expect great things from you, Lord. We don't look to you for things. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to start magnifying you and looking at you, that we would access that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Lord, that would be what would exemplify us, that you would continue to show us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, what you've given us and all that you've given us. You're the only one who can reveal all these things to us, Father. And so I pray for your church today. Lord, I pray that we would come to know exactly all the great things that you have for us in your Son and what you provided for us on that cross. It's more than just salvation. It's life today. It's life forevermore. And it is beyond our comprehension, Lord. And we just ask that you would continue to bless us as we go. We pray that you bless Pastor Tony and the gang up at up in upstate New York, Lord, all the kids, Lord. We pray for safety and protection, Father. We ask that you would continue to just use all the ministries that are there to continue to draw these kids unto yourself, Father God, and bless all the leaders. Give them twice as much sleep for every hour they sleep, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.